I wanted to show you all this. I don't know how many of you saw the thing in the newspaper or on TV. That's right, Daniel. Or any of you get Georgia Trend Small Business Guide. But on the cover of this issue is Laura Darnell and her partner. This is Daniel's mom. And they were selected as the small business people, the top dogs in the state of Georgia for this year. And her fundant business has gone worldwide. And yes, hallelujah is right. And she is, it's a great family. And so Daniel comes from good stock. And Gary, thank you for that Only You rendition. That is great. He is still working. I've requested that he do one that adapts Give Me Three Steps, but he hasn't quite gotten that, and that went over the heads of about two-thirds of you, but that's okay. You'll catch up later. Glad to see you today. What a great day it is to be together and be in the house of the Lord together. It's the house of the Lord because this is where we are. We can be at the mall. And that could become the house of God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the fourth chapter of Genesis today. I'm encouraging you. You'll notice that I've been on a PowerPoint fast for about a month. It's because I'd like for you to use whatever. If you use a Bible, paper Bible, or if you use some kind of electronic device to do that. I still can't wean myself off of the paper myself. Having the book in my hand, and probably won't be able to until Jesus comes to get me. This is the story of Cain and Abel. The title of today's message is Nature of Sin. And we'll make you a promise today. Number one is you probably won't be very comfortable with this message today. Number two, you'll probably get the key, the very simple key to some relationships and problems that you have in your family and in your business. It'll become obvious to you. So I want you to pay close attention to the story, and we'll move pretty quickly through it. Fourth chapter, Genesis, verse 1. Now the man, that is Adam, what just happened in chapter 3? Fall. Adam and Eve. Perfection. Sin comes in. Boom. They're out of the garden. They were protected by God, lest they eat of the tree of life and stay in that state of sin forever. So them being thrown out was for their protection. They were kind of marked in that way. You'll see that in this story. And now their family begins. So the man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was keeper of flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time, Cain brought an offering. Note the phraseology here. It's very important to get that. So it came about, verse 3, in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Ooh. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. I always kind of wondered how God made that evident to Cain, that he had no regard for his offering. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Now, when God ever asks a question, he's not asking for information. It's kind of like the questions parents ask children sometimes. They're not asking. It's kind of like when an attorney asks a question in a courtroom in the same genre. You never ask a question that you don't already know the answer to if you're in court or if you're talking to your children. Why are you angry? He already knew. Why is your countenance fallen? See, God's asking questions. So Cain will take a look at his life. If you do well, God said, will not your countenance be lifted up? Actually, literally, that says, if you do right, the English of that's not very good, but our English scholars here are going to let us slide on this because I'm doing a direct, very literal translation. If you do right, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do right, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And here's the picture. Sin is crouching like a large cat ready to pounce at the door. But you must master it. So then what does Cain do? Oh, he has revival. His countenance changes and the Holy Ghost come. Didn't happen that way. Verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother. Now I wonder what Cain told Abel. What do you think Cain's rendering of what God had said to him was? Let me ask you, when you're in sin and you know you're in sin and you're talking to someone and you know God's spoken to you about it, but yet you're in your disobedience, when you give the rendering of it to someone else, do you spin it a little bit? Do you change it around a little bit? Oh, no, I know. I'm talking to the wrong group here. Y'all never do things like that, do you? Just looking in the mirror here. So Cain told Abel, and it's not just the translation of that is he's revealing something, his opinion. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. First murder, brother on brother. And the intensity of every murder that's taken place since then, how it affects somebody's life. Life snuffed out. It's still there. Then the Lord said to Cain, again, is God asking for information? Where is Abel, your brother? And Cain said, you remember what he said? Let me hear it. I am not my brother's keeper. You know, it's bad when you try to spin things with God. Y'all excuse me. My My voice has gotten low enough now, like it's almost Barry White like. No? Okay. Almost, you know. I know I've distracted some of you now. Okay, come on, let's get back on task here. Let's get back on task. All right. Not my brother's king. He said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your own hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. Behold, you've driven me from this day from the face of the ground, from your face, from God's face. I'll be hidden. I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. You know something? Cain's finally now, he's agreeing with what God said after the fact. He's come into agreement with it. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Another sermon for another day, but God marks him out of his grace and his mercy on his life. God's always, there's always that. That's always the other part of the story. You get the bad news, then you get the good news of what God is always about. Now, let's look at the story. A few things about the nature of sin. And about Cain. In what ways in this story was Cain wrong? What ways was he wrong? Number one, Cain's attitude about God was wrong from the beginning. As we enter the story and we see him, the first thing spoken about him, it's wrong. His attitude, his relationship with God is wrong. This is the way that he thought about God, this vertical relationship, obviously at the very beginning. And you see, that's part of the root of sin. Because we see what happened in the story that went in the chapter before, in the fall, where sin entered mankind. And man not only became from that point on a sinner by nature, but by choice in his life. There was a separation. Number two, Cain did not bring the first to the Lord. Abel brought the first and the fat to the Lord. I want you to, I was asking you to note the phraseology here. It says, so it came about, verse 3, in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. There's a nonchalance about this. There is a, and by the way, this offering business, this is about sacrifice. You say, where did sacrifice begin? You have to go to the chapter before. You have to go to the chapter before in chapter 3, after the fall, and you see the beginning, you see the picture of the beginning of a sacrificial system. Even in there, you have the threads of what God was planning on doing in the future. Remember, they discovered their nakedness, their shame that came. And what did God do? He brought skins to them. Where did the skins come from? A sacrifice. A sacrifice. So even in that, so that there is a covering. And you see, that is what Jesus' blood, you know, looking forward, what His blood would do for us. It would cover us. and cover our sin. Part of the essence of the gospel. But Cain did not bring of the first to the Lord. There's a sense as you read the that third verse that it seems to be, and this is interpretive on my part. Now, the phrase is there. There is a nonchalant, but it's almost like it's what's left over at the end of the day. You follow me? Third. How else was Cain wrong? Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice. I fought with this years ago. But as I look at it in context, I look at the chapter before and I see the idea of the skins and the covering that took place. And then what happens after that is later on we see the whole sacrificial system being set up, and all of it as a picture, these lambs being slain, so that it is a picture of the Lamb of God who at last would come. As it says in the book of Hebrews, God who in the at sundry times and divers places has spoken unto His prophets, has in these last days come and spoken unto us by His Son, the one who would at last be the fulfillment of all those prophecies. He would come and drag it all together. And it would be one message, a message of forgiveness, a message of a blood sacrifice. What does the book of Hebrews say? I believe it's the Hebrews 9:22. I'm just thinking of that right off the top of my head. But it says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Now, which then gets us to this idea. We're talking about blood. And do you see the damnation of Cain as he sheds the blood of his brother? And the curse that comes because that blood goes into the ground. And the struggle that is going to be there for his life. And see, it's only through then the blood of Jesus who those who are in the old covenant will be looking forward to. There's never been two ways of getting to God. You know, it's not in the Old Testament you got there by works, New Testament by faith. No, that's error. That's heresy. That's wrong teaching. There's only ever been one way to get to God, and that's by faith and trust in Him. In His way of sacrifice. You know, we'll read it over in Genesis 15 where it speaks about Abraham. And Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. God was looking at that. He was looking by faith as he was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Every time they did those sacrifices there in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple, as those sacrifices would be performed, they were looking forward to at last when God would come in the person of His Son Jesus. Because you see, the coming of Jesus is the stackpole of history. It is that which everything else hinges. All of history hinges on that. Everything before looked forward to it. And everything is in between now. What are we looking at? We're sandwiched in between the two comings of Jesus. And everything hinges on His coming. So, Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice. Abel did. And God looked with favor. God honored Abel's sacrifice. Fourth, we talked about the vertical relationship. Cain was out of line, but he was out of line with his horizontal relationship. Look at him in his relationship with his brother. Isn't it interesting how when it's not right with us and God, we then turn the guns horizontally. Huh? Got it? Do you see it? Do you see how plain it is? I told you it'd be a little uncomfortable, but it's plain. When this relationship's not right, none of these are going to be right. They can't be. Because it's stinking thinking. Thank you, Alcoholics Anonymous, for that phraseology. But it's a great phrase. Because that's exactly what it is. Stinking thinking. And here he turns on his brother. Why did he turn on his brother? Jealousy. Jealousy. Here's his brother walking in a warm, rich, open, vibrant relationship with Yahweh. And here he is walking in sin. Bam! It happens a million times around the world every day. Bam! Cain was jealous. Finally, even the way that Cain came and brought his offering was wrong. What he did, but how he did it was wrong. You see, sometimes you can do the right thing, but you can do it the wrong way and still screw it up, can't you? But I was right. But your attitude stunk. So no, you weren't right. You were wrong. You see, God looks at the whole package. So, as we look at sin, then as we apply this to our own lives, here we have a lesson. We add chapter 3, the fall takes place. Before that, everything is in perfection. It's man and woman living in this pristine, this creation that was perfect in every way. And sin enters in. And the fall happens. And the fall didn't just affect humans. The fall affected everything. It affected animals. It affected the creation. And we see the results of that. Because, you know, that's how when you read the scriptures that talk about the creation groaning, and you're talking about the earth even groaning. We won't go into this too far with this, personifying the earth and animals and the rest of the creation. But literally, that they do, because the whole earth is wanting Jesus to come back and put things right, to restore it all according to God's plan. You see, that's what he does through the redemption. That's what we see the down payment of in our lives. And we see God's kingdom coming in microcosm. Now, we're looking forward to, the big king, we're looking forward to New Jerusalem and all of that. God coming in power, him doing that. But we get a little down payment on that when we see what God does in my life. As he comes up, and when did the kingdom come to me? When the king came to me. When Jesus came and set up his kingdom in my life. And then I become a representative, an ambassador, if you will, of that kingdom to the earth. You got it? It makes sense. Well, let's apply this. Sin has been from the beginning of mankind. Our first parents fell. And we see it. Do you have to train a child to do wrong? any parent here? Huh? Where did he learn that? And I tell you, one thing that I'll tell it to you, and you get it in spades this way. You use some good words with a child hundreds of times. Hundreds. Carl Sagan would say billions and billions of times. You use these good words with them. They go to preschool or kindergarten and they hear one word that you know has never come out of your mouth, has never come out of your parents' mouth. You've had a lock on that TV, on that radio. You know they've never heard that word. And they come home and you've got your kitchen window open and you hear out on the in the backyard words coming out of your four-year-old son's mouth that you said, where in the world did he hear that? One time. What does that tell you about the fallen nature of man? See, we're sinners by nature and by choice, both. Sin pervades everything, secondly, everything you do. Everything. We're dealing with the fallen nature of man. When I do premarital counseling, one of the things I tell the people, those people that come in for that, I look at them, and the first thing that's entertaining is I look at them, I think, boy, y'all don't know jack squat about what you're about to do. And they've got that. Yeah. There are stars and birds are singing behind them. But what they don't realize is that those birds not only sing, but they do something else. You know, later on. And somebody's got to clean it up. And but I sit down with these people, and one of the first things that I try to get through their heads is I said, you need a lesson in forgiveness. I said, forgiveness? Man, we love each other. So that's right. That's why you need a lesson in forgiveness. Because let me tell you, that guy you're looking at that can do no wrong today, and the times that he has done wrong, you've been able to go back home and pretend that he didn't do wrong, and then you took it out on somebody else, and then you're all lovey-dovey again, and it's everything's great. The problem is, after you get married, you go home together. Always. And I said, he's going to step in it. He's going to screw up sometime. And see that girl? Oh, you got the cow eyes right now and all that stuff. But she's going to mess up sometime. Let me tell you. Because sin is in the world. And we have a sin nature. And it's going to have to be forgiveness. Number three, sin brings separation. In the garden, it brought separation. Adam and Eve, there became problems with them. What happens? You know, they sin. Eve and Adam sin. God comes with a question. He comes to Adam first. And what's the first thing Adam does? He threw Eve under the bus. Oh, that and note the way he answered, that woman you gave me. And then he goes to Eve. What does Eve say? She quotes Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Two-thirds of y'all don't know who Flip Wilson is. YouTube it. YouTube it. You'll see. And there There you have separation. Separation with them from each other, separation from God, separation from God's perfection. It's separations everywhere because sin divides. It doesn't unite. Sin divides. It creates separation for everything that is good and holy. Number four, God's the only remedy for sin. There's nothing else, no one else that can do anything about sin. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's not something you've got to go to school for 20 years to determine. It's something as simple that a little child can understand. You know, I've done wrong. How's this wrong going to be relieved from me? How's this want to going to be... How's it going to go away? I need a power that goes beyond me, that is far and away beyond. I need the wind from elsewhere to blow through my life. I need something different. I need a miracle. And every time there is forgiveness, it is miraculous, isn't it? That a relationship broken can be put back together. That someone's life that is headed for hell, it's not that they're going to hell. They're already on their way. They got their ticket. It's already been punched. If there's no interruption, that's where they're headed. Away from God. And then something miraculous happens. God, who came on the mission, this rescue mission, personally, He came Himself. He sent the prophets. He sent all that. It was all building up to what it says in that first chapter of Hebrews. In these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son. He came personally, and He died alone on the cross. And He took all the sin of mankind, every sin. Every single one that ever been committed. He took that upon Himself. That's why you hear the Son of God crying out, my God, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because at that point, my interpretation here, but I believe it's at that point, that the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, came to bear upon the Lord Jesus, and He took upon Himself our sin, all the ugliness, all the heartache, knowing every act of abuse that it would ever take place, knowing every murder that would ever take place, knowing every time that there would be systematic genocide that would take place. Every time there was cheating and stealing and lying and thieving, every act, every ugly thing that's ever been came upon Him. Do you understand? So when Jesus died, He died alone. No one else could bear that price. Only the Son of God, the Lamb of God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The man has tried to bring his own satisfaction for his sin. Look at all the way. Man tries. You see, our world recognizes there's a problem, but they don't want to call it a problem. They don't call it something else. Can't call it sin. We've got to call it an indiscretion. A mess up. A foible. Give me all the synonyms for us dodging our responsibility. There are many. Man tries to normalize his sinful behavior. Well, I'm just like everybody else. That's right. And what did your mama tell you about everybody else? Well, if everybody else is sticking their foot in the fire like some fool, doesn't mean you need to do it too. Man plays the victim card. I'm a victim, therefore I can't be responsible. Man, we've got these down to a fine art. Man refuses to take responsibility for his own actions. And let me tell you, every time we don't own up to our own responsibility, what happens? You complicate life more and you stuff it down. You stuff it down. Man lies. Oh, no, not my responsibility. We try to fix blame on someone else. What was my parents? It was the crowd I hung out with. It was my neighborhood. It was those in authority above me. And boy, those in authority over us, they make a good target, don't they? Don't they? Because you already got them up there on that pedestal. You know why we put people up on pedestal, right? So you can get a better shot at them. Or we say the devil made me do it. Eve. I'm not saying the devil doesn't have anything to do with it. And I'm not saying at last all these other things don't affect us. But at last, who is it that's going to be standing before God? Who? It's me! It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Boy, there's not a counselor in town, secular, spiritual, whatever kind you want to have, that's had any success. I'm sorry, that was a cheap shot. I had to get back somewhere. Anyone that's had any success, where they're going to start is, has that person owned their responsibility? That gets back to before you can have good news, you've got to understand what the bad news is. And the bad news is, man on his own is separated from God for all eternity and needs a miracle in his life. Therefore, enter the King of Glory. And who is this King of Glory? It is Yeshua, the Son of the Living God, who's come to take away the sin people. It's time for us to start to follow the plan of God. First and foremost, and that is to admit you have a need. Scripture says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've got to admit. We need to sever all other explanations for our past behavior. And say, Lord, I'm owning up to my sin. And saying, I need you. I need you. And then turn to the Lord. You see,
That's where it is. That gets down to the essence of the gospel message. It's a turning. It's two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, we are repenting. That is a change of mind. That's literally what that word means. It means to change your mind. It means to think again. Repent. I change my mind about sin. The garbage of my life no longer smells good to me. I recognize I've sinned, and I turn. It's an act of faith to turn. God has given to us the capacity to be able to place our faith in Him. And He has given us that privilege. And so we turn as an act of faith. We turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus. Get it? And in that one act, it is repentance and faith. Because you see, you can't turn to Him in faith until you've turned away from your way of doing it. And then embrace Him. You throw yourself on the mercy of the court. And you say, Lord, You're the righteous judge. And I have no righteousness. The Scripture says my righteousness is as filthy rags. Therefore, Lord, have mercy on me. He not only has mercy, not getting what you do deserve, but He has the other side to that. What's that? Grace. You not only don't get what you do deserve, you get what you don't deserve. Got it? Life with Him forever, a changed life. You're a new person. New indeed. And then He gives you the opportunity. From that point on, it becomes a life of grace to embrace the opportunities that God has laid before you. The opportunities to grow closer to Him, to grow in your relationship, and to begin to see the world like Rick was talking about. By the way, man, you miss out on a great thing. We've been on this journey at our 9:30 time. It's been wonderful. Just been wonderful. The winds of change has been wonderful time together. But he's talking about those choices where we choose. We can choose then to grow in Him. To grow by His power so that we see life and see life in its simplicity. Life after Jesus has come into our lives becomes very simple, doesn't it? It makes sense then. You look at things that were a mystery to you before Jesus came. You start to see them now. I see it. I see why people are always fighting. I see why there's strife at work. I see why this relationship is going to hell in a handbasket over here. I see this because God lets you see. The blinders come off. And then He grows you in that relationship. He wants, and He doesn't want you to stay a baby like we have it here in America. Where churches, you know, they still are trying to stick a baby bottle in somebody's mouth that should have been on solid food a long time ago. Let me tell you, the days we're living in right now are requiring Christians to grow up. Get the baby bottle out of your mouth and start standing up and taking responsibility for your own growth. Not sitting back, waiting for somebody else to do it for you, or I'll go where I'm entertained, or I'll become a consumer Christian. But one who's going to embrace what God is doing and who begins to see their whole world as a mission field. And this time of gathering together is not a destination. No. We've got it 180 degrees out of sync. This isn't the destination. This is the sending out point. We gather to share the stories, to share the time with each other. And then we're sent out into all those mission fields. This is exactly why our church doesn't have softball teams. And we don't start 9,000 different ministries because we believe that you're already in a ministry right where you work and right where you live. We want to equip you in the simplest, safest, quickest fashion to get to that ministry field and be salt and light. I just preached the whole Bible. To quote one of my favorite sayings, "Do you get me, sweetheart? You got it? Well, let's live like we got it. And quit fooling around. If you're here today and you never see Jesus, today can be the day for you. Jesus loves you. I love you. We love you. It's time. It's time to embrace Him. Start having a good time. My dad was 35 years old when he received Jesus. Dad, has it been good since then? Can you hear me? You can't hear me. You received Jesus when you were 35, right? Has it been good since then? He can't hear me. He called me this week. He said, "I have a message I want to give to the church, the real Dusty Reynolds." I hope the message he'll give us, the real Dusty Reynolds, is the same Dusty Reynolds you see every week. It's good to have Jesus. Do you have Him? And are you growing in Him? Well, open the altar and invite you to come and pray today. Maybe you want to come and just say, "Lord, I'm tired of fooling around. I'm ready to get busy. How about it? If you've never received Jesus today, you can. I'd sure like to pray with you today if you'd ask Jesus in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for all your blessings to us, Lord. I thank you for your word, clear and plain, that is so powerful, Lord, to change the lives of people, men and women, boys and girls. I'm asking you today, Lord, come now. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I cannot convince anyone of the merits of a relationship with Jesus. But Holy Spirit, you can, do, and will. Come now, right now. Lord, whatever words I've spoken that have not been of you, let them fall to the ground. But every one of those Holy Spirit Velcro words I have spoken, may it stick today. Thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. The altar's open.
Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me, and he rose again. Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. Jesus died for me, and he rose again. And all the wrong I've done, all the wrong I'll do, every single sin's been washed away. Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. By the blood of Christ, I'm free today. Who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Jesus. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me, and he rose again. Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. Jesus died for me, and he rose again. And all the wrong I've done, and all the wrong I'll do, every single sin's been washed away. Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. By the blood of Christ, I'm free today. And who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? And who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Jesus. could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Only Jesus. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me, and he rose again. Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. Jesus died for me, and he rose again.
We'd like to get those cards from you. If you have a prayer request or something on the card, if you have an offering to bring, there's a basket in the back and baskets up front. We'll receive those at this time.
Just sing with me. Who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Jesus. Sing that one more time. And who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Could love me like that, Jesus.
In the old West, they would when there'd be something going on, it was crime, and they need to chase down the bad guys, and people need to do good. The sheriff would bring everybody together, all the volunteers, and what would he do? He'd deputize them. So right now, I'm going to deputize you as God's under shepherd. In the name of Jesus, I send you out in his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of God the Father, and with the forgiveness of the Son and the love of God. Go and be his disciples. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.